Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is today's Gospel, and I read again from verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, the time had come for Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. After a lengthy farewell to his disciples that spans four chapters, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed with serene confidence to his Father. There had been many prior occasions on which he had prayed lengthy prayers. Mark in chapter 1 tells how at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at sundown when the Sabbath was over, the whole of Capernaum came to the house of Simon and Andrew where he was staying. Townspeople brought to him all who were sick and those who were oppressed by demons. Jesus healed the sick and drove out the demons. As if that wasn't exhausting enough, rising early in the middle of the night, he went out to a desolate place and there proceeded to pray. We're not told what he prayed on that or subsequent occasions. John, however, gives us the lengthy prayer he prayed on the night of his arrest. And in today's gospel, we heard the first, about one third of that prayer. If you're like me, when you overhear what other people are talking about, you don't understand anything. Some of us, even when we're spoken to directly, don't understand what we're hearing or don't know what's being said. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife, Veronica. Maybe it's a man thing. But we have no excuse for not understanding what Jesus prayed to his Father on this occasion. It's been written down so that we can meditate on it and be encouraged by it. In this sermon, we'll look at how, in the face of challenges from the world, Jesus' prayer encourages us. Just prior to it, we have this word of farewell to the disciples. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There are numerous references to the world and its challenges in the following two-thirds of this prayer. The world today is one in which Jesus is assumed to be obsolete. It's a world which is willing to pay homage to any other religion without really knowing, I think, or caring what those other religions are about. It's a world in which followers of Jesus are discriminated against. A fortnight ago, Dr. Greg Lockwood mentioned the court case involving Finnish Lutherans, Dr. Päivi Räsänen and Bishop Juhana Pohjola. They've been accused of hate speech. Back in 2003, she wrote a booklet that he published entitled Male and Female, He Created Them. The booklet upholds biblical Christian teaching that God wants sex to be between a man and a woman who are married. In a calm and caring way, it calls to repentance people in same-sex, and for that matter, in any other sexual relationship outside of marriage. And it concludes like this. This is not my translation, this is an English translation. If God is not the holy God who condemns sin as described in the Bible, why did the Son of God have to die? If we deny people the right to feel guilt for their sin, we also deprive them of the joy and assurance of the gospel. The certainty of heaven rests on Christ's assured atonement for our very real sins and on his resurrection from the dead. But those who refuse to repent are out to get Dr. Räsänen and Bishop Pohjola. The appeal against them is to be heard in August. And while they're being discriminated against currently, you couldn't say at present that they're being persecuted. But in many countries, Christians are persecuted. In countries like North Korea, they are imprisoned, sent to labor camps, or executed by the state. In countries like Myanmar, their homes or places of refuge are bombed. In parts of mostly Central Asia, Africa, they are targets for gunmen and their homes and church buildings are set on fire. With few exceptions, our media don't bat an eyelid. In more sinister ways, the world is making inroads into the church by luring Christians to copy it. The result is disharmony in the church and outward division. Many Anglican churches, for example, mostly in the south, especially Africa, but including the Sydney Archdiocese, no longer accept the theological leadership of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Our own Lutheran Church of Australia and New Zealand is in a state of ferment. We now have a project management committee of 3 people, 8 working groups comprising 42 people, and 2 consultants who have the task of working out how we can have one church with 2 different practices of ordination. It's naive at best and deceptive at worst to suggest that there can be 2 different practices, one which has a male-only pastorate and the other with both males and females in the one church body. The 2 different practices would come with 2 different teachings. And it wouldn't be long, I think, before the one teaching and one practice would take over and anyone who disagreed would need to be out on the ear. Yet the world is attractive to us all, myself included, because it brings with it human approval. We all love the approval of other people. The world usurps God's authority, though, by asking, did God really say? And it's at its heart, the world wants us to worship the self. Against such a background, our Lord's farewell prayer calls us all to repentance. It also offers us the greatest encouragement. In the 3 parts of this prayer, our Lord prays firstly for himself, secondly for the 11 whom he was sending into the world, and thirdly for those who would believe in him through their word. Well, that includes you and me. Yet even the first 2 parts of the prayer apply to all his followers, as we'll see. Jesus begins by praying for himself. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. If someone is glorified, that person is on display for all to see and admire. When Jesus prayed, glorify your Son, he was saying, bring on my cross. For by it he draws people to see and admire him. He gave his divine life into death on a cross to pay for the world's sin. By his cross he's opened heaven to all believers. By doing his Father's will, he also enjoys his Father's admiration. And by doing that saving will, he in turn gives glory to his Father who sent him. He shows us the Father's loving heart. He shows that the Father wants everyone to be saved. He's brought many people into loving fellowship with the Father. We benefit from this prayer by receiving eternal life. The next verse shows how it is we receive eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Know the only true God by faith, that is, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That we should receive eternal life because our Lord Jesus did his Father's will, that means glory for the Father and the Son. Secondly, in praying for himself, Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He looked beyond his cross to the resurrection and ascension into heaven that would follow. Yet he doesn't keep even that glory to himself, but shares it with all those who are his. As it says in Philippians, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In the Revelation, Jesus says, I will grant the one who conquers to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Thanks to him receiving back the glory of heaven, you who have been saved by him will be a king or queen reigning with him. I don't know exactly what that will mean. We'll have to wait and see. But you'll be a king or queen together with him. The next main part of our Lord's prayer is for the 11, those the Father had given him out of the world. His first petition for them, given at the end of today's reading, is, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. The unity he prays for isn't merely outward unity. Unity in diversity has been a catch cry in much of the church for decades. While customs and cultures differ, the unity that our Lord prays for is unity in the one faith. It's the unity the letter to the Ephesians encourages us in. Ephesians says we're to be eager to hold fast the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit. It goes on, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Such unity is possible because, as Jesus prays earlier, I have manifested or made known your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, and they have kept your word. Jesus manifested his Father's name by his miraculous signs and his teaching that accompanied them. The name Father means, as was declared to Moses of old, that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So Jesus showed it when he healed an invalid man on the Sabbath, and people objected because it was the day of rest. But he responded by saying, My Father is working until now, and I also am working. He also said that the Son does only what he sees the Father doing. When our Lord fed more than 5,000 people using only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, he went on to teach, My Father gives the true bread from heaven, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He was referring to himself there. When he was asked the reason for a man being born blind, he replied that it was that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he went on, We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Then he proceeded to give the man his sight. Everything Jesus did and said he attributed to the Father who had sent him. When he spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd, he said, For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He would lay down his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our Lord was not praying in this part of the prayer for the world, or in any of the prayer for that matter. He says in verse 9 that he's not praying for the world, but for those the Father had given him. Yet he wasn't disregarding the world. He was praying for the sake of those whom he was sending into the world because of the world's hatred for them. He was praying that the Father would keep them safe from the evil one. In the last part of the prayer, the Lord prays for all who would believe in him through the word of the apostles, and he prays for all his followers that they might be perfected into one so that the world may believe that he was sent by the Father. He has a heart for the world as well. Now that takes us beyond our text for today. But it's important to see the scope of the whole prayer. The Father did keep the apostles in his name as they were sent into the world. Though they faced hardship, persecution, and death for Jesus' sake, nothing could take from them the joy of knowing Jesus crucified, risen, and ruling over everything for their sakes and for the good of all who love him. The Son glorified his Father and continues to glorify him. Despite many challenges, the Father kept the apostles united in the proclamation of his word and in their love for one another. He glorifies his Son among us by means of his holy word and the Holy Supper. In his supper, too, Jesus gives glory to his Father and to us. He says, As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The Father glorifies his Son among us so that we may be made one with him and at the last may be with him where he is, with resurrected bodies made glorious like him. Then the world's attractions and challenges will be no more. Our eyes will delight in being fixed on our Saviour who has given glory to us. We'll join myriads of angels and every earthly creature as they sing with full-throated joy. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.